Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, help us as we study your scriptures, come to know you more and come to know how you've made us to be. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. There's a fun little Pixar movie that came out about 10 years ago about a little robot named Wall-E living on Earth about 700 years from now. Alas, the Earth has been overrun with garbage and all plant and animal life is gone. Wall-E spends his days compacting trash into blocks and then building structures with them. And every once in a while, he finds something interesting and brings it back to his garage where he lives and spends his evenings. One day, a huge spaceship shows up and a newer model, a female robot named Eve, shows up. And Wall-E is smitten. As the story continues, the spaceship returns a little bit later to pick up Eve, and Wall-E stows away on board. Upon entering the ship, Wall-E encounters his first human beings who are now living a carefree and work-free existence. They are waited on hand and foot by an army of robots, meeting every whim and desire that they could possibly have. The self-indulgent humans now resemble, this is again 700 years in the future, they now resemble giant babies with soft round faces, round torsos, stubby weak limbs, which are all the tragic deforming and atrophying result of humans doing nothing but cruising around on cushy, padded, reclining chairs with their eyes fixed on video screens as they gluttonously sip whole meals from straws in giant cups. Now, what's fascinating about the image and a little bit repulsive about this caricature is that there's something about seeing these do-nothing couch potatoes. There's something about this non-work existence that just doesn't seem very human. It's almost like we were meant to do something, like we were created for a little bit of struggle, like we were meant to do work. It's almost like our work was designed to do something in us. Tom Nelson, in a book called Work Matters, writes it this way. He says, "In a multitude of ways, our work defines who we are, what we are becoming, and how we are contributing to the world." Miroslav Volf notes, "Human work is ultimately significant not only because it contributes to the future environment of human beings, but also because it leaves an indelible imprint on their personalities. To a large extent, what we do forms who we are." So the question that I want us to look at today is, what is the relationship between our work and our character? Which came first? Which feeds into which? But before we do that, let me tell you a little bit about where we're going. Today we begin the final series in this overarching meta-series on work. Our first sermon series was all about understanding work. What is work? How was work made? Were we made to work? And what does God and faith have to say about our day-to-day work? Now, again, in this whole series, work doesn't just mean the job you do, but it's also the job you do at home, and it has to do with raising kids, and it has to do with cleaning floors, and it has to do with maintaining your vehicle, and all the other things that comprise work. I'm going to use work all throughout this whole series again. That's what we're talking about, all of those different aspects of work. That first series was all about what is work. Then we spent the next 4 weeks in the series looking at the why behind our work. Why do we work, and what do we work for? Do you work for more? Do you work for yourself? Do you work for work's sake? Do you work for the weekends? Do you work for a living? But today we begin the final piece of the puzzle. Now, 2 months ago when we began this series, I pointed out that historically, the church hasn't provided much guidance about how our work and our faith are supposed to inform each other. At most, the church has always just kind of said, I don't know, be moral at work and evangelize your coworkers and don't steal office supplies. And unsurprisingly, that's never been that helpful of an answer in most of our day-to-day dealings. 9 weeks later, I'm going to tell you that what we're going to spend the next couple weeks learning about is how to be moral at work, evangelize your coworkers, and to really don't steal office supplies. But we'll do that in kind of a different way than I've been warning you against for the last 9 weeks. More specifically, we're going to be looking at what God is trying to do through our work. What is God trying to do through our work in us and then in others, in our actual work itself? Could God be trying to change your work through what you do? Could God be trying to change us and others through our work? Could God be trying to change our culture through our work? Could God be trying to change our world through our work? Could God be trying to change the future through our work? This is what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Thessalonians is a letter from Paul to the church in Thessalonica, and we're going to see what Paul has to say about work today. Verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. In our passage today, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians about their history together, about how much they are loved, and about how they've grown, and about how Paul has worked on their behalf. But as we look at the relationship today between work and character, I thought we could structure our time together using verse 3 to guide us. Paul says in verse 3, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." I thought it'd be helpful if we looked at the labor prompted by love, the work produced by faith, and finally, the endurance inspired by hope. As we try and discover the relationship between our work and our character. And so let's begin by looking at the labor prompted by love to see if we can see how work maybe comes from our character. One of the things that we see in our passage is how character is revealed through work. Throughout our passage, we see a change in the Thessalonians, and we see that change happen in their work. They used to work on these things, and now they work on those things. They used to work in these ways, and now they work in those ways. Something has changed. We see Paul's beliefs through his work, through the way that he does his work. In fact, because of all the challenges that we face in work, because of the amount of time we spend at work, because of the regularity and repetition of work, because of the people we have to deal with at work can really become the crucible in which our character forms and is brought forth. In other words, regardless of what we think about our character, oftentimes I think I'm a good person, I'm a little bit of this, I'm a little bit of that. The reality is our character is seen every day by what we do. And since a bulk of what we do is our work, then our character is shown all the time through our work. And that makes sense as you think through the different difficulties of work. It doesn't take long doing something menial or thankless before your humility or your pride is shown. One of those is going to come out often very quickly. It doesn't take long doing something frustrating or fruitless before your patience or aggravation will be shown. It doesn't take long doing something hard or repetitive before your endurance or laziness is shown. It doesn't take long doing work when no one is looking before your integrity or lack thereof is shown. Of course, our character isn't just revealed in doing the less awesome parts of our work. There are also a lot of opportunities to show our character. Work provides opportunities to serve and listen to coworkers. Work provides opportunities to struggle and overcome difficulties. Work provides opportunities to learn and improve and simply do our best. And therefore, we learn a lot about someone else by how they work. And of course, we learn a lot about ourselves through our work as well. Again, we see this in our passage. We learn a lot about Paul's beliefs through his work, and we now learn a lot about the Thessalonians through their work. In fact, it seems like a lot of the justification that Paul is using with the Thessalonians is simply that they have been a witness of his work. His logic seems to be, you know I'm authentic. You know my faith is sincere. You know my character is real. You know my love is true because you've seen how I work. So obviously, all those other things are real. What's more, it seems like Paul is pointing out that our character also drives our work. In fact, the verse that we're using to structure this whole conversation seems to be all about how Paul is praising the Thessalonians for the work that was produced by their faith, the labor that was prompted by their love, as they endured because of their hope. In other words, their faith motivated their work, their love directed their work, and their hope empowered their work. You see, it was their character that shaped their actions. And it was Paul's love for them that made all his work and toil and hardship worth it. I wonder today, what parts of your character can be seen through your work? Of course, this also means that there are a lot of opportunities to change. Not just how we work, but the character that underlies our work. In fact, our work can be changed, apparently, by our faith. In fact, maybe one of the most interesting parts of our passage is how the Thessalonians have changed, have become imitators of Paul and of the Lord, our passage says. In other words, it's not just that Paul was a diligent and faithful worker, but it's that they learned from his example and became that way too. Of course, maybe Paul wasn't highlighting that just for their sake, but maybe for ours as well. From this idea, I think we are to conclude that our role is twofold. First, I think we are being called to be imitators, but then second, I think we also are being called to model as well. And I want to talk about those two ideas briefly. First, we'll start with the idea that we should be imitators. The reality is that imitation is one of the primary ways in which all of us learn. We can see this maybe the easiest in children. My kids learn to walk and talk and behave as they imitate what they see. Frankly, I think this is probably the most terrifying part about being a parent, is when you start seeing the less optimal parts of you coming out in your children. Don't say that you heard from me. When you start hearing things come out of their mouths that they are simply imitating. But the reality is that's how all of us learn. Of course, the same thing applies to both how we work and how we live as well. We learn by imitating others. We watch how other people at work work. We look at the quality of other people's work. We remember how our parents work, and all of these combine to kind of set our work ethic, our level of work. Of course, we do the same thing in life and faith as well. We look for people to imitate. Who is further along in life than we are? Who have lives of depth? Who has a faith that's strong and robust? And then we try and figure out why. What do they do? How do they live? What practices do they keep? What rhythms do they practice? So that we can imitate them. And this is what Paul sees in the Thessalonians. He commends them for becoming imitators of not just himself, but of the Lord. But then in the same way that we should be imitating, apparently we also should be imitatable. We also are supposed to become a model for others. Paul tells the Thessalonians that not only have they become imitators of us and of the Lord, but that now they are models to all the other believers. Though this then creates a whole different set of questions for us to ask. It's now not a question of who are we imitating, but it's a question of how am I modeling? Am I living in a way that should be modeled? What are those things that I do that I probably shouldn't do if someone else is supposed to be modeling their life after mine? What do I need to add into my life if someone else is supposed to be modeling my life or my work or my faith? Because here's the thing, how you live has an effect on others. In some ways, this twofold thinking of imitating and modeling is helpful because it helps pull us forward into new patterns and new challenges as we try and imitate someone who's further along, but it also tries to make us better and more efficient in what we're doing, knowing that we should be worthy of being a model. So there's both a forward-looking component and a clarifying moment as well. And again, this is true in all aspects of life, not least of which is in our work. Paul was modeling not just what kind of work needs to be done, but also how to work. And it seems like the Thessalonians have imitated his work ethic. I wonder what others see in you through how you work. And I wonder what you might want to change. I wonder, who are you imitating in your work? And do you need a better model? And this isn't just about working harder. It's also about working better, finding better rhythms, keeping work in its proper perspective, working with God and what God's doing even at your work. Of course, all of this is hard. It's hard to maintain this kind of work ethic all the time. It's hard to always be striving and moving forward. And yet the reality is that our hope for who we are becoming helps us to endure. In fact, I think this hope becomes one of the motivations behind Paul's work. Ultimately, he remembers that he's trying to please God through his work, not just people. And while this may seem obvious based on what Paul's work is, remember that as we've seen throughout this series, God may be just as pleased with how Paul works instead of simply just what he's doing. Even more to the point, maybe God is trying to make us more like Jesus through our work. Of course he's trying to make us more like Jesus through our faith, and of course he's trying to do that in our lives, and of course he's trying to do that through our church. Of course he's trying to do that at home, but maybe God's trying to make us more like Jesus through our work. Maybe he wants us to imitate him even in our work, so much so that we start to take on the characteristics of Christ. Maybe work becomes one of the tools that God uses to refine us, since work somehow can bring out the best and the worst in us. Or maybe we can get at this from a different angle. Why did God set it up such that we would have to work in the first place? Why design work for us? Why give us work to do? And before you kind of conclude that, well, it was probably a mistake, or it was part of the curse, we did that whole, we fell in Genesis, there was the fall, we ate of the fruit that we shouldn't have eaten, and therefore we were punished with work, except remember we saw this a couple weeks ago, that there was work before the fall. The fall and the curse simply corrupted work more, but work was already there. The curse is what made work. It made it less good. It made it toil. But before that, work was good. And this means that maybe God is still working to redeem work, and maybe he does that by working to change us through our work. Paul speaks throughout our passage about the struggle of work, about how he worked day and night, about how he put up with strong opposition, about how he suffered and was insulted, about his toil and hardship. But what if sometimes God works through all of that in order to try and make us better? Because remember, God could have simply created everything finished. He had the option to make us like Ethan Allen furniture, and instead he made us more like IKEA furniture. That was a choice he made. Instead of making you a finished chair, I'm going to make you a billion pieces and some instructions. Good luck. He could have made us complete, and instead he filled us with unreached potential. And again, that's not to say that we weren't created very good. We were. But it does mean that we weren't totally finished, that he's still working on us, in us, through us. And maybe that's why God gave us work, so that we might become better. Maybe we could ask it a different way. Why didn't God just provide everything we would ever need? I mean, sure, you have the opportunity to work, but everything you could possibly need is already in a finished form. Why don't plants just grow loaves of bread? Why don't plants just grow barbecued steaks? If you want it rare, you just pick it early. If you want it well done, you just let it stay on the vine a little bit longer. And it's always perfect because God made this plant to grow it perfect. Why didn't he just set it up that way? Wouldn't that make more sense? If you're God, if you get to set up everything, why not just make it so everything you need is just mostly done? Tim Keller, talking about Martin Luther, writes this. Luther gives an analogy to show us why God works this way. Parents want to give their children everything they need, but they also want them to become diligent, conscientious, and responsible people. So they give their children chores. They could obviously do the chores better themselves, but that would not help their children grow in maturity. So parents give their children what they need, character, through the diligence required for the chores they assign them. Luther concludes that God works through our work for the same reason. What else is all our work to God, whether in the fields, in the garden, in the city, in the house, in war, or in government, but just such a child's performance by which he wants to give his gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere else? You see, it's almost like God wanted to bring out our best, which only happens through our work. It's almost like God made us to rely on Him to be able to do our work. It's almost like He built us with potential that can only be brought out as we work. And thus, how we live and how we work matters. It matters because our work shapes our world. Our work shapes our community, and ultimately, our work shapes who we are and who we're becoming. And so we join with the Thessalonians as we strive to do the work that's produced by faith, and we strive to do the labor that's prompted by love as we endure through hope. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that this picture of work isn't often how we see our work, especially on a Monday morning. That work is often, if not always, the thing we have to do, the thing that we need to do, the things that we don't want to do. And yet, Lord God, maybe you gave us work for a reason. Maybe you are trying to work through our work in us. And maybe even through our work, you're trying to change our world. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts and our lives that we might work differently and that we might be open to how you are trying to change us, even at work. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.